Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for what you have provided and the information you have provided me, that, Father God, it is going to go out. I pray that it goes out with understanding, that, Father God, it is going to make the necessary changes, that, Lord God, that none shall fall short of the glory of God. Father, I just thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to talk to you about the hidden secret of the seed. You may want to remember that. And for all the sermons that I've ever preached, and there have been literally hundreds, this is probably one of the most powerful, one of the most impacting words God has ever given me. And we're going to be looking at it. I'm going to take my time so that you have thorough understanding of what God wants you to hear. In Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 11, Jesus speaks of a treasure. And he calls that treasure the mystery of the kingdom. And what Jesus wants for each and every one of us this morning is don't let anyone or anything hinder you from finding the treasure, from discovering the treasure. The treasure that you're going to hear this morning is a treasure that's going to be the line in the sand, that's going to differentiate whether you are walking with God or deflecting away from God. If you are going to live for life or if you are going to see death. It is that powerful a treasure that I'm about to maybe talk to you and bring to your attention. Got to pray that my voice keeps coming. Anyhow, in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus gives a parable. And in that parable, he said, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, the audience that Jesus was speaking to, as well as many people that are farmers or have experienced farming in a small scale today, all understand the reality and the principle of the sowing of the seed looking for a harvest. Amen? But the people that were there when Jesus was speaking, they had a pretty good understanding of what they had to go through for the sowing of seed. If they had small property, then what they would do, they would have a plow, put it behind an oxen or a mule, and they would plow trenches in their property. And they would keep the trenches far enough apart so that they could actually walk through and spread the seed. And what they would have done after they have placed the trenches in place, they would take a burlap sack filled with seed, and they would walk parallel to the trench, and they would start scattering the seed. Some fell in the trench, and some fell everywhere else. Now, if you had a larger scale of property, you couldn't get away with it ever so simply. You would have to have two oxen yoked together. You would have a double plow, and you would be plowing two trenches at a time. And then afterwards, you would take a saddlebag of seed on both sides and put it over the back of a donkey or an oxen. And you would have the rest of the family or helpers that would walk behind this animal, and they would take on both sides, there would be people, and they would be scattering it as they threw it. So Jesus was giving this kind of information on the process of farming because he wanted to bring forth the understanding of the secret or the hidden secret of the seed. And I want to say this, when Jesus was on the earth, you are going to find that everywhere he went, he attracted a great crowd of people. Amen. And it says so in verse 4, it says, when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. And he began to speak the parable of the sowing of the seed. And he begins to give an understanding of the sowing of the seed, but he also gave definition that there were different kinds of soil that the seed fell on. Now, I want you to catch this, because this is important. The seed is always the same. Say it with me. The seed is always the same, but the soil is different. Amen? The soil is different. So what Jesus was saying, there were different kinds of soil. The seed was the same, but as it was cast out, it would fall on hard soil. It would fall on rocky soil. It would fall on dry soil or thorny soil. And there was a variety of soil. But the success of the seed is not the responsibility of the seed. The responsibility of the success of the seed falls on the soil. Did you catch that? The success of the seed is not the responsibility of the seed. The responsibility of the success of the seed falls on the soil. And it's for that reason why a lot of people say, well, you know, the Word of God doesn't work for me. I've been going to church for years. I've been going to church Sunday after Sunday, and there's no change going on in my life. Well, Jesus would reciprocate back to you and say, well, if there's no change, it's not because of the seed, it's because of the soil. You have to check the soil and the gauge of where you at with your heart. So you come to find that after Jesus had given this broad teaching on the sowing of the seed, at the end of verse 8, he cried out with a loud cry. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear. I don't believe he whispered that. I believe that Jesus was so adamant to make sure that everyone understood where he was coming from, he cried it out with an adamancy. He wanted to make sure that you did not miss the very foundation of what it was he wanted to say, not only to that audience, but to this audience of the year 2018. He's crying out today, let he that has an ear, let him hear. So obviously, you can have an ear and not hear. Obviously, you can have two ears and not hear. Obviously, you can be part of the crowd and hear the parable and not understand it. Obviously, you can be part of an organization within the framework of a church, be a member of a church, hear the sermon, and not understand what was said. Have you ever confronted anybody that they come and they're looking at you and you're talking to them because you really want to say something to them? And they're looking at you and you know in your heart they're not listening to you. Anybody been there? But yet they can reciprocate. They can re-announce back to you everything you've said. And that just makes you that much madder. Amen? But how many of you know that that is the common practice in a household between a husband and wife? Pretty much how it goes. You know, a husband's sitting on a couch where he generally is at, and he's got the controls, and he's scrolling through. And then here comes the wife. She's exasperated. She comes. She sits right next to him, and she gives a huff. We got to talk. When she opens up with that kind of a frame of mind, the man knows he's in trouble. So what does he do? He knows he better shut his mouth. He better not say anything. So he kind of lowers his eyebrows, and he keeps on scrolling. And she's venting. He's letting her vent and letting her vent. And after a while, she don't want to hear it anymore. She said, are you listening to me? Absolutely. What I say. And he's able to say back to her everything, which really just ticks her off. Amen. Well, I want you to know that's what was going on when Jesus was speaking to this great crowd that had gathered. They came because they loved Jesus. They loved his teachings. They loved the stories that he gave, but they didn't understand not a word of what was being said. And so the disciples come along in verse 9, and the disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? Now I want you to catch this. The whole crowd heard the parable. The whole crowd heard the story. But now in the privacy of their life, The disciples get them aside and say, we want to know, what do you mean? We were listening absolutely astutely. We were listening as much as we could. We heard every word you said, but we don't get it. We don't understand what you're trying to get across. And Jesus then begins to unfold a beautiful revelation, a beautiful nugget to them because of their wanting to go a little deeper with Christ. And so Jesus said in verse 10, he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. Everybody say mysteries. Mystery means the hidden secret, the nugget, the very treasure that God has hidden under the surface of his word. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, or the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables or in story form, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus said, I've had a vast crowd all around. They all heard what I had to say, but very few have understanding of what it is that I say. The whole crowd may have come. The whole crowd may have liked what Jesus had to say. The whole crowd may have amended it, but very few actually understood it. Because therefore Jesus said, but to you, he's talking to the disciples now, but to you it has been granted to get in on the secret. And so with that said, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew brings forth the same story, but he gives a great understanding of what Jesus said. To you it has been granted, but to them it has not been granted. And so in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries or the hidden secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, he said in verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For it is the hearts of this people, look at verse 15, for it is the hearts of this people that have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn or repent, so that I should heal them. Jesus is saying, I know the hearts of this people. They have grown dull. See, man looks at the outward. We look at a person and say, man, they look as holy as thou. And God says, you're not looking at the way I'm looking, because I'm looking at their heart. Their heart is far from me. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. Ears to hear, but they don't hear. They have a heart to perceive, but they have no understanding, because they truly don't have a desire for me. I'm only a religious figurehead for them. That's all I am. So you come to find Jesus is saying here, they come to me. They come to me because they need healing. There are people that are hurting, people that are bruised, people are despaired, people are in an absolute state of anxiety and dismay, and they're struggling, and they come to me because they want me to heal them, but I won't. And the reason why I won't is because I see the truth of their heart. They have eyes to see, but don't see, ears to hear, but they don't hear. They have a heart to perceive, but they don't understand. And because they come in this kind of a decadent circumstance, a condition of their life, that's why they look at me and I am nothing more than a religious figure. They don't have intimacy with me. They don't praise me. They don't worship me in the privacy of their life. They don't read my word. They have no care for me. They don't obey my commandments. And now they want me to heal them. They can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear the sermon, but the sermon will not fix them. I will not heal them, because I am a God that claims I will not be mocked. Amen? And so he brings it a little bit worse. I want you to pay attention. If you've never paid attention, today you need to pay attention. If you're getting tired and getting sleepy, slap yourself in the face. Wake yourself up, because you need to hear this word. In verse 12 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. They come and they enjoy the crowd. They enjoy the church. They love the sermons. They love the praise and worship. They love to hear all that's going on. They are absolutely excited. But because they do not go deeper with God, once you leave this house and you end up out in the parking lot, even what you have heard will be taken from you, because you're not being real with God. That's what he's saying here. You're not being real with me. And therefore, I'm not going to allow for you to hold on to the treasure that I've just given you. You don't even know that I've given it to you because you don't have ears to hear, eyes to see, or even a heart of understanding, because all you want is all the fluff. And I'm promising you, you come to me for healing, I'm not going to heal you. How many of you have gone to a restaurant and you are famished and you are so hungry? And I'm going to make you a little bit more hungrier. You want steak. You want steak with potatoes and all the trimmings. I mean, you can relish it. You can already taste it, because when you walk in, you can smell the aroma of the steak that's cooking for other people. Anybody been there? You sit down and the waitress comes over and she says, "Would you like to have an appetite?" And of course you do, because you're starving. Especially, you know, if you're there with your spouse or there with another couple, you want the appetite. And a lot of people like to take a variety of, I mean, a lot of people like all kind of appetites. We've tried the sampler plate, a variety of all the appetites that there are. Give it to me now. Well, I want you to know that the appetite is meant for several reasons. The appetite is for you to satisfy this hunger that's going on inside of you. It'll kind of quench it a little bit. It flows the juices in your stomach for when you really get the entree. Amen? But the appetite is also there that while you're enjoying and you got your hand going to your mouth and you're eating and you're what's the matter?
Appetizer.
What did I say? Appetizer. I'm sorry. I didn't get any sleep last night. I've got about 2-3 hours of sleep. That's all I got, because somebody was coughing again and I found out it was me. But anyhow, as you're eating the appetizer, it's satisfying. But that appetizer is not going to suffice it. It's not going to do it, because you need the entree. But along the way, the reason why they also give you an appetizer is because they want to cook your meal, and that meal is going to take a while, and they don't want you to get frustrated. They don't want you to get absolutely irate and start telling people off. So you have an appetizer at the moment, so as that it'll settle you down. Amen? Well, let me put that in perspective of church. When you come to church on any given Sunday, or you go to Bible study on the Sunday morning, and I wish some people would, or you come to Wednesday Bible study when we open it up again, you are only going to receive the appetizer. That's all you're getting, is the appetizer. That's what the Sunday morning sermon is. It's an appetizer. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how long the sermon has been. I don't care how sweet it was. I don't care how powerful it was. And you go home and you say, "Man, was that a good one." It's nothing more than an appetizer. The disciples want the entree. The disciples were the ones that were there listening to the appetizer when Jesus was explaining the parable to the great multitude of the crowd. They were there. They heard the appetizer. But it was the disciples who said, "Jesus, we need you to explain to us, what do you mean?" And therefore, they wanted to go a little deeper. They wanted to get into the Word. They wanted the Holy Spirit to come and give us definitive understanding. What is in the Word? Because we don't understand it. I want you to know there's a great gathering of a great multitude of people all over the United States, maybe all over the world, in churches today. And they come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and all they ever receive is the appetizer. And they're satisfied with the appetizer. They think the appetizer is going to make them and get them into heaven. But they're wrong, because if you don't go and want the entree, which can only be found when you want to go deeper in a private moment in your life where you want to have devotion with Christ, where you're calling on the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and guide you and show you the hidden nuggets, the treasures of God's Word. If you don't do that and you're only satisfied by the appetizer, you're going to be the one that's going to leave. And as you go into the parking lot, you're going to have everything removed from you because you're not real. You're not real. Amen? Catch it. Don't miss this. And so they turn around in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus responded to the disciples when they said, "What does this mean?" We heard every word you said, but we don't understand it. We need you to make it clear to us. Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of God, the hidden nuggets. It has been made known to you because of the fact that you are not satisfied to just be part of a church. You're not satisfied to just sit under the appetizer on a Sunday morning on any given day. You want to grow deeper. And because it's my disciples, to you it has been granted that you are going to be the ones to receive the treasure, the hidden secrets of the kingdom of God. Amen. And so with that said, talking about the hidden secret of the seed, in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus says again, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But then go down to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. If you read that too fast, you're going to miss the whole story. He says this. The seed is the word of God. Say it with me. The seed is the word of God. In other words, when God speaks to you, when God gives you his word, whether it be in a private moment, a private study, and you're reading the word and you're receiving the nuggets of what God wishes to give to you, it comes in seed form. If you're here on any given Sunday or any other time that there's opportunity to hear somebody preaching to you, that is the appetizer. But even though you are sitting under the appetizer, the word that's being given to you comes in a seed form. The problem we have, we want the entire oak tree. And we want it now. But when God gives it to you, he gives it to you in the form of an acorn. Amen? And in that acorn is all the necessary ingredients for that oak tree to one day grow. But you have to understand that acorn, even though it's in a seed form, if it's planted in bad soil, it's not going to produce anything. And therefore, when you have the word of God spoken to you, given to you, it comes in a seed form. And in that seed of God's word is everything necessary for you to have benefit. In that word is the power, the glory, the love, the compassion, the healing virtue, and the divine transformation of what it would be that you would seek of God. Everything is in there, but if you don't plant the seed in good soil, that word is going to fall by the wayside. It's going to fall by the wayside. And like any seed that you plant, you have to have good soil. Now, the word of God is pure, it's perfect, it's unadulterated. But the soil is damaged. The soil is damaged. What is the soil that we're speaking of here? Well, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. A lot of us all have said at one time or another, my soul is saved. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because see, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says here, your spirit got saved by the seed of the word of God. The word of God came into your spirit, and your spirit got saved. And once your spirit is saved, then verse 22 says, then your soul will be purified by your spirit as you are now following in obedience to the truth. So you come to find that initially, when you are converted, your spirit is converted, not your soul. Your spirit is converted, and if your spirit is truly converted, then your soul will begin to get healthy. But along the way, we have been made up of a soul, a body, and spirit. Your spirit is the God connection. It's the way that you can hear the voice of God. Your soul is your personhood. It's how we know who you are by the mores or by the habit of how you handle yourself. It is your emotions. If you're agitated all the time, if you got a bad temper, if you're always telling jokes, if you're light-aired about yourself, we see things about you, and that gives us an understanding of your personality. It's based on your soul. It's based on your emotions. But then there is your body. Your body is active. It's actually your life, if you will. Amen? But you have to understand, when you were born, when I was born, we had a damaged soul and a dead spirit. We had a damaged soul and a dead spirit. And that's how we walked around for a while. And our soul was damaged because of the sins of Adam and Eve and because of the many other sins that we had committed and maybe the bad company that we had attached ourselves to. And because of that, we really did some damage to our soul. Amen? And then your soul in a damaged state is actually dictating to your flesh and telling your flesh how to walk. And you did things before you got saved. You didn't want to do it. You wish you wouldn't have done it, but you couldn't stop yourself and you couldn't fix you because you're already damaged. And if you're damaged, how can you fix yourself when you're already out of control? But when you come to accept Christ, then the seed of God's word comes into your spirit. When the seed of God's word comes into your spirit, then it begins to purify your soul. When it purifies your soul, now your soul is being sanctified on a daily basis, and your soul is now leading your flesh to start walking a different walk and talking a different talk, and in due time, you are going to start doing things according to the will of God and no longer according to your will. Amen? But let me tell you something. For your soul to be sanctified, for your soul to be purified, it doesn't come only because you sit through the appetizer every Sunday. If that was the case, then why is it so many people all over the country come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? They go home and there's no change in them after 30, 40 years. Because the appetizer doesn't do it for you. The appetizer is only to get you to have a hunger and thirst to go deeper with God so that you can receive the entree, because the truth of your spirit being perfected only comes when you are privately having a time where you are asking the Holy Spirit, teach me your word. That's when you begin to grow. That's when you will find that your soul will be sanctified and purified along the way. And God intends that as long as you sit and all you are wanting is the appetizer, He says, before you leave the house, anything you heard, anything you thought you heard, is going to be taken from you. It's going to be removed from you because you're playing games with me. Amen? God wants an intimate koinonia relationship with His people. He's looking for disciples. He's not looking for spectators. He's looking for participators in the kingdom of God. But let me show you very quickly, and I'm almost done here. Let me show you the consequence of not spending time, private time with the Lord and wanting to have a hunger and a thirst for the entree, but being satisfied only with the appetizer. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 5 again. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Everybody say wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. Everybody say rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns. Say thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So Jesus is now showing us three areas of damage. Three types of damaged soil. And said, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now go down to verse 11. Jesus explains the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. It comes in a seed form. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It's Jesus' desire that none shall be lost, isn't it? And so I would believe that every human being at one time or another will have a privilege to be able to know that the plan of salvation has been given for them as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever covers a multitude, a myriad of all of the generations upon the earth. But you come to find that this indicator here, Jesus is letting it be known that many people hear the word, but the word's of no value. They take the word, they don't store it, they don't do anything with it, and they trample it under their feet. And it says that the birds of the air come. When you see the birds of the air in the Bible, it's actually a representation of the principalities of darkness. They come because they see it's an easy way for them, because they see that this kind of a person has no word in them, so therefore there's no protection. They don't even have to do battle. They're going to come in, and they're going to steal that word quickly away, lest they would believe and be saved. That's what he said at the end. Lest they would believe and be saved. Jesus is saying, they didn't even get saved. Because, see, you can't get saved if you don't have the word. If you don't have faith, believing, you can't get saved. If you confess with your, if you believe in your hearts and confess with your lips, then you are saved. But Jesus is letting it be known, these individuals had no desire for the things of God. Give it to somebody else. Don't interrupt my life, is what these kind of people said. Look at verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. This come jumping off the page at me. Say it with me. These have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. These individuals, they come into the house, they are absolutely ecstatic. Somebody introduced them to the church, to the denomination. They come in, they sit as dead people in dead chairs, and they have no desire to go any further with God. They have no desire, there's no hunger, there's no thirst to receive the entree and the private moments of their life. They're satisfied only with the appetizer. The appetizer is good to go, and they sit for years under the appetizer, but they never ever have an intimacy with God. And because of that, what it says here, there's no root of the word in them. They don't have the word. Paul said we have to put on the full armor of God. Amen? Therefore, we could stand firm, according to James. If you don't have the word, you can stand, but you're going to get the crap beat out of you. Don't put that on the table. But anyhow, the truth of the matter is, people, they come in only for the appetizer. They don't have the word. And because they don't have the word, Satan is, he's coy. He knows what to do. He will take that small little thing that so easily entangles you, and he will creep up on you, because he is searching to and fro. He's looking for whosoever he can bring down, if you will. Amen? And so he uses what he knows he can snarl you with, and you will fall prey to the temptation. And before you know it, so many people turn around and say, well, you know what? God wasn't there for me. I know he said that he would never leave me nor forsake me, but he's left me. He didn't come through for me. Nothing's changed. Well, nothing's changed because you don't have the word. The word was placed on bad soil because you were hard-hearted. You had a rock-hard heart toward the things of God. And therefore, these people, as Jesus would say, they're going to be cast out as well. You would say, well, these people are saved. No, they're not. No, they're not saved. They never got saved, because all they ever did was come to church on a Sunday and want to dine on the appetizer. The appetizer will not save you. Did you know that? The appetizer is not going to get you to heaven. You can sit 7 days a week in a church, and if all you ever do is listen to what somebody else tells you, that's the appetizer. And in due time, I've seen this particular passage that I'm reading you come to pass. Over and over and over again. I've lost so many people in this church because they were with us for anywhere from a year to 6 years, and they did not get into the Word of God for themselves. There was no root of the Word, and what God had healed them from to show His love to them. Because they were satisfied with the appetizer, they went right back to the old nature, and they left the kingdom of God. They were never saved. They were never saved because of the fact that, and Jesus said, actually in another passage, He said, it is better to have never tasted of the goodness of God. Because once you have left, once you have tasted of the goodness of God, and you leave, He said, your life will be far worse at the end than what it was before I ever touched you. And so you come to find these kind of people, they're not saved. They're not saved. And then you look at the next one, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns, we're almost done here, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring, here it is, no fruit to maturity. No fruit to maturity. These same people, the reason why they're getting choked out, because, again, they have no hunger and thirst to go deeper with God. They have no desire to absolutely spend time and get to know who Christ is. And the only way you're going to really get to know who Christ is by the Word that He has given us. I don't know about any of you, but when I first got saved, I know my wife can affirm this. When I got saved, I wasn't a Christian before I got saved. And I wasn't a nice guy before I got saved. I was a pretty devilish young man. But Jesus Christ started working in me. And the truth of the matter is, the moment I got saved, I had a fiendish appetite that I needed to read the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I was like a drug addict. I had to read the Word of God every day. And if I had a lot of activity and I couldn't read it for the day, that's all that anchored on my mind. I couldn't wait till the next day because I wasn't going to let 2 days go. And I read the day that I missed, and I read the day that I'm in. And I kept on reading. And I read books that I had no understanding. I'm reading the book of Numbers. I mean, shoot my brains out. I read the book of Leviticus, the book of Lamentations, books that I didn't understand. And that's what you would say. Well, I don't understand the Word. You don't have to understand the Word. It's not for you to understand the Word with your human mind at first. Please recognize that when you were created by God, you were created by God as a spirit. Did you know that? And then when you were placed in your mother's womb, God gave you an earth suit. It's called this human form. And the only reason why we have this earth suit is so when we come out, we have identification. We know who each other are by our faces and our social behavior. Amen? But one day when you die, this earth suit's going back to the earth and your spirit is going back to heaven. But along the way, because you are a spirit, God, who is supernatural, He has given us a love letter. The love letter is the Bible, and it is written in blood. And He had given us this love letter so that when we read it, we don't have to understand it. But our spirit, which is a baby, when you first are born again, your spirit is a baby. The spirit inside of you will begin to grow and begin to grow and begin to mature. When you have a little baby like Jace, Jace can't ride a bike. Jace can't do a lot of things. But we keep on feeding him. And even though his mind doesn't understand, something inside of him is starting to grow and starting to grow. One day, what's growing on the inside will start to now come and become mature in his mind. And then he will have recognition. Same with your spirit. Your spirit is a babe. It's an infant. As you are feeding it the Word of God, you don't have to know what the Word says. You just got to read the Word. You got to feed it. And you got to keep on feeding the Word into your spirit. Because then as your spirit begins to grow and mature, then one day, your mind will be edified because now your spirit is now being in communication with God and you will begin to hear the voice of God. You will begin to hear the treasures of the hidden secret places of what God has in His Word. He wants to give it to you. But it doesn't happen immediately. But we fall asleep. I'm okay. I went and I received the appetizer. I was there on Sunday.
Well, tell me what it was about.
I don't know. You know why you don't know? Because you have eyes to see, but you can't see. Ears to hear, but you don't hear. You have a heart to understand, but you don't perceive. And that's why a lot of people, there's no change. And I guarantee you, there's not going to be any change. Not until you turn it around and you get the soil right. But here we look at verse 14 again. These people don't get into the Word of God. They don't have a private moment of having a devotional with the Lord Jesus and asking for the Holy Spirit to teach them the Word. They're satisfied with the appetizer. They don't want the entree. And because they don't have the Word in them, there's no faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Not just with the appetizer, but to hear the voice of God as He's teaching His Word in the private moments of your life. But if you don't have faith in Christ, then you're going to put all your confidence in you. And what happens is, every time something begins to come unrested, you begin to get antsy. You begin to get nervous. That's what it means by being choked out by the thorns. You start to get anxious. You start to say, I got to fix it. I can fix this. I have the skill. And then you become arrogant. And then you become a little narcissistic. I can do things great. And before you know it, you got this attitude. And you have no faith in Christ because you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And what happens at this point is you're going to find that you're going to be so overwhelmed, so despaired, so dismayed, if you will, that nothing's going to work. And eventually you're just going to fall away because you say, well, where's God? Where's God? And God's saying, well, where are you at? Where are you at? Let me tell you something. When you don't put your trust and your faith in Christ because you have no faith, because you have no Word in you, then what happens is you're going to find and discover that it's a round, it's a circle that goes on and on and on. You turn around and you put all your confidence in you. You put no confidence and faith and trust in Christ. And before you know it, you wonder, why is nothing working? Why is nothing going on? But the truth of the matter is, God wants you to get into His Word. He wants you to stop play acting. He wants you to move forward. Because ultimately, when you read that last passage, it says, they bring no fruit to maturity. No fruit to maturity. What fruit of maturity is he talking about here? This is Jesus bringing this up. The fruit of maturity is in Galatians 5:22. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say for the fruits of the Spirit. There's a lot of fruits in this world. But we're talking about the Word of God now. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit, there's only one fruit, and that's love. See it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know why? Because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And so if God is love, the fruit of the Spirit is God. But there are 8 different manifestations of that one fruit. Because, see, those are the characteristics of Christ. Jesus is God incarnate, so Jesus is love, and He expresses joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so what we have to do is we have to become as like Christ. And you can't become like Christ only by sitting under the appetizer. You're only going to become like Christ when you're down into the trenches and you really want to know, teach me your Word, Lord. That's when you're going to become as like Christ. And when you become as like Christ and you have the characteristics of Christ, then and only then are you going to be a witness for God. Then and only then are you going to go out as an ambassador of God, of Christ, and go out and win the lost. And I want you to know, if you don't go out, if you come to church every Sunday, and you sit under the Word, and that's as good as it goes for you, you will find, and you probably can find this out for yourself, you won't win one soul. You won't win one soul. How could you win a soul? Because you're not even hungry and thirsting for the goodness of God. You're going through religious motions. And God says, I've had enough. I won't be mocked. I don't want you doing that. I want you to get saved. I want you to absolutely get on your face, and I want you to testify and confess me as your Lord and Savior and quit pretending. Quit pretending. See, that's why you come to find with these three types of soil that I've shown you, that's why people come once in a while, or people, you know, once in a while you see them, whatever, is because there's no truth in them. They are not sold out to Christ. They're not into where they need to be. The appetizer is good enough. Well, I've seen enough people to have to wave goodbye to them after 4, 5, 6 years. And I guarantee you, there's going to be more. And I'm kind of glad some people aren't here, because the Lord laid some people on my heart. If they don't turn it around, they're going to be on the outside looking in, because of the fact that God is going to move, and He's going to move tremendously in this church. And He's not going to have any pretense. It's going to be with a body that's unified, put together, sold out in one spirit, one mind, one accord. That's what He's looking for. Amen. He's looking for mature fruit in the body of believers. And the only way you're going to see that is if you will absolutely not settle just for the appetizer. You're settling also, I want the entree, Lord. And finally, in verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They never let go. They never let go. They're not satisfied with just the appetizer. They want more. They want to get into a Bible study. They want God to come by the power of His Holy Spirit and teach them, what is it that I heard, Lord? Because I don't want to be on the outside looking in. And so they cry out to God. They cry out to God because God is looking for people that are real with Him. Amen? He's looking for the real McCoy. And I said all that to say this. The road to eternal damnation is wide. Many people, unbeknownst to them, have already found it and are walking in it and don't know it, because they believe that they're saved, because they come to church, and because they listen to the appetizer on any given Sunday, but they have no hunger and no thirst to get into the entree. I'm telling you, you're not going to make it on your own. You can't make it on the appetizer. You've got to get real with God. That's why Jesus said, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you don't have a hunger and thirst for more of the Word of God, you need to get on your face, and here's what you need to do. Not ask for it. You need to say, you know what, Lord? I'm not saved. Because if you're truly saved, nobody has to take you with a bridle and bring you to the waters of God's Word. Nobody has to do that. Nobody's going to have to snap their fingers and try to wake you up while the Word of God is going on so that you don't fall asleep. Nobody's going to have to do that. The truth of the matter is, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're sitting here, you're going through religious motions, and you're going to hell. And I hate to say it like that. But there's people in this audience that right now, you think you're saved, but you're not saved. And that this is the outline that Jesus gave. This is a truism of an outline. Follow it. Are you with me or are you against me? Are you only satisfied to come on a Sunday? Are you one that gets into the Word on a daily routine, that you have such a hunger, such a desire to want to know me, that I can teach you more and more of me, that I can grow your spirit, that your spirit one day will rise up, that you will take on the very characteristics of who I am, and therefore when people see you under a microscope, they will see me through you. And you will be a person that you will go out and you will win the lost. But if that's not happening, you're not saved. Because the road to eternal damnation is wide. A lot of people walking in it and don't even know it. But the road to everlasting life is narrow. And you know who's going to find it? Disciples. Disciples. Those who are not play acting. I don't just want to hear the Sunday service. I want more of God. He saved me. He healed me. He set me up. He's alive in my heart. And nobody has to lead me to the Word. Nobody has to force me to read. I'm hearing the Word and I'm hearing His voice on my own because I read the Word and I have a continual desire to read and earnestly fall in love with the Word. The Word is everything to me because it is the living manna. from heaven to me and for me. That's what God has. Amen? So I leave you with this. You need to check the soil of your life. Go back and study it on your own, where you can listen to the sermon again, and you can follow some of the steps if you didn't catch it all. But please, 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 please. I have seen people, friends, relatives. I've seen them come. I've seen that they look like they got saved. Because, see, they fooled me because I was looking at the outside. But God was looking at the heart. And after a while, their heart was dull. And they were gone. They're gone. They're not into another church. They're just gone. They're just gone. I don't want to see that with anyone here. Even the people that aren't here, that haven't been here for a while, they are on shaky ground. And we need to go to them and we need to minister to them. Not to say, you got to get into the Word. No, we need to minister to them and tell them, you're not saved. Because if you truly have, if you have a moment of salvation from Christ, nobody's going to have to lead you anywhere and tell you anything. You're going to have the desire on your own. And you're going to want more and more of God. Can you say amen? Did I offend anybody? Then darn it, I'll do it again. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. Father, I'm going to leave it with this, Father, that anyone here, that Father God, I would only ask that they would check their own lives. Are they lining up with everything that was said here? Because, Father, this is your word. This is your design, your desire. And you want it that none shall be lost. Father, you want it that you're not in it for the game. You're not in it for the pretense. Father, you already know the hearts of your people. Father, even the word that you gave to my daughter, that, Father God, that this is going to be a new place where there's going to be a lot of people that are broken. And in a state of despair, they're going to come in and they're going to need help. Father, it's going to be the disciples that are going to go to them and minister to them. Father, those that have a hunger and thirst for more of you, more of your word. So, Father, I'm asking that, Father God, if there be anyone here, whether they be standing in front of me or those that are absent today, that, Father God, that they have been playing games with you. Father, I would ask that you bring them to their knees. Let them recognize the truth that the seed is always the same. And the seed is not responsible for the success. It is the soil that carries the responsibility of the success. So, Father, let them check the soil of their life. And if the soil is damaged, Father, bring them to their knees that they can get the soil corrected only by you. We thank you and we praise you. And I'm also going to pray right now, Father, bless the food that we are about to receive to our bodies and our bodies to your service. In Jesus' name, amen.